And again, I'll welcome everybody to our study today, Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room. The study for today will be number 76 in our series called Angels and Giants, Fact or Fiction. And the date stamp for today is 1/22/23. And I'm still croupy, so bear with me on that. The purpose, as we have continually said, of this entire series is to investigate the angels and giants that are mentioned in Scripture, but doing so, try and alleviate some of the confusion that some Scripture verses seem to generate. And I am one of the worst that sometimes gets confused by Scripture verses, but it's just constant proof that we have to stay with it, pray about it, ponder it, and dig it out, and never let up on your diligent look at the Scripture, because I believe the Lord will reward us in doing so. Last week's study, we moved forward along, moved a little further along in our studies by finishing up Revelation chapter 19, which was a tough one. I think we spent at least three weeks on Revelation 19. And as we get toward the end of the book, it's going to get worse. I think I may have time to get the first two verses of chapter 20 in today, by just scratching the surface of what's there. It's, it blows my mind. The more you look, the more you have to look. That it's, you look at a little bit, which turns into more, which turns into more. And that's how God deals. That's how God works. God is always, more that you don't see in the background. And that's the amazing thing about God and the amazing thing about the Scripture that always fascinates me is, how everything opens up with God, and it's, never ending. It truly is the unsearchable riches of Christ in the Scriptures. It's mind blowing, to say the least. So, keep going this morning to see what the angels reveal to John in Revelation chapter 20. And so turn with me, if you would, to Revelation chapter 20, which I have continually said. I think we read the first couple of verses last week, and I'm trying to pique your interest a little bit, as if I needed to do that, because I'll tell you, Revelation 20 by itself is a pretty interesting chapter. And one that takes a lot of pause and one that takes a lot of studying to tie things together and to make it all make sense and stay in order, as we move through the book of the Revelation. So read with me, Revelation chapter 20 verse 1. Now, I'm going to read it in the English to start with. Then I'm going to go back and read what I would call a more corrected Koine Greek rendering of it. So let's read Revelation 21, or chapter 20, verse 1. John says, and he continually sees angels. So he says, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand." Now, John, you have my attention, as the comedian would say. I heard him do a joke one time, and the lady came up to him and said, "Hey, I got to tell you a story about my brother that got his nipple bit off by a beaver." And Jeff Foxworthy stopped and said, "You have my attention." So I hate to bring that up, but that's the thing that popped in my mind when I read Revelation 20. You know, John, you have my attention. So you're watching an angel come down from heaven, and he's got a key to something called the bottomless pit, and he's got a great chain in his hand, as the Scripture says. So, you know, this warrants a little discussion and it warrants a little study. So bear with me as I try to put this back in the Greek. Let's read the Greek, what I would call a little closer Greek version. I get this from the Bible study program that I have online. I look at the definitions there, both there and in the Companion Bible, and try to put these verses back a little closer to how they were from the text that they were taken from, the Greek text. And it should read something a little closer like this. And I saw an angel descending out from heaven, which in my opinion is probably the third heaven, the one above the ice, holding the key of the abyss and an exceedingly great fetter upon his hand. So that's Runny's rendering, and you can agree with that or disagree with it. Go and do it for yourself and see what you come up with, and study it out. That's the easiest way to do it and the surest way to do it. Let me read it again. And I saw an angel descending out from heaven, holding the key of the abyss and an exceedingly great fetter upon his hand. And fetter is you've seen the old timey, the iron fetters that they put around people's wrist that had locks on them. And, I think that's what comes to my mind. It's, like I said, a large handcuffs, big restraints, for lack of a better term. So let's dig into this. Let's break verse 1 down a little bit, because like I said, John's got my attention here. Our man on the ground that's doing the amen, Harold. I totally agree with you. I believe that is beyond the outer space universe as we know it. It's on the other side of the barrier. But let's break down this verse and give it its due diligence, I think, or at least some facsimile of due diligence here. And look at some of these words. The big term that jumps out at me, and we've seen it before in Revelation, is the term the bottomless pit. One of the things that has always interested me about Scripture is some of these places that God uses for his purposes, like the bottomless pit, the lake of fire, these other areas of Scripture that God uses and mentions occasionally in Scripture. And here's one of them, and this is one of the more interesting ones to me. This is the Greek term abusos. And literally, the bottomless pit means abusos in the Koine, and I'm not sure about the pronunciation there. But it means depthness, great depth, or very deep, or bottomless. It's something that is so vast and so big that even the angels refer to it as something that's bottomless. You can't, if you're in it, I don't think you're going to mess around and find your way out of it. We're going to get into that, Chico. That is, you're already ahead of me, and you're stealing my thunder. So. But no, go ahead and steal away. That is a very great point, that this angel has power over Satan. We're going to talk about that a little bit, because that's kind of unusual in Scripture. So this term abusos, it means depthness, abyss, the deep, or bottomless. It's used 9 times. That's interesting. 3 times 3 in the New Testament. And there is a parallel word in the Hebrew that's used a lot in the book of Genesis. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the, I think it's Shamayim. And, no, that's not it. Tihom. I think it's Tihom in the Hebrew has the equivalent meaning of abyss or abusos in the Greek. And, it's used 9 times in the New Testament. And listen to this, 7 of the 9 are used in Revelation. It's mentioned in Revelation. The other 2 are mentioned in the New Testament. One in Luke chapter 8, verse 31, and the other one is in Romans chapter 10, verse 7. So just to get some kind of idea by looking at other words in the Greek, flip with me over, if you would, to Luke chapter 8, verse 31. Luke 8, Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke chapter 8, verse 31. If I can find it here. One more page. Okay, we're picking up here with Jesus in the flesh coming up against demons. Let's start back up at verse 28. It says, when he saw Jesus, he cried out. I think this is one of the demoniacs that the Lord runs up on in his travels. Well, it says, when he saw Jesus, Luke 8:28, he cried out and fell down before him and with a loud voice said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. Now, why would this angel think that Christ is here to torment him at this point? Well, he knows. I think he knows there's a day out there that he's not looking too forward to. And so it goes on to verse 29. It says, for he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters. And he brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. Wow. That demon was so powerful that it gave this human man superhuman strength. He could break iron chains. Amazing. And Jesus asked him, saying, what is thy name? This always amazes me when I read it. What is thy name? This is the literal material, the Father, the fountainhead of creation, talking to part of his creation that's rebelling against him. And he commands him, what is your name? And he said, Legion, because many devils were entered into him. Wow.
I think that was the problem with the disciples when they went out and tried to exercise demons out of people. They always needed to know their name.
Yeah, and especially some of the more powerful ones. You'd have to know their name to get rid of them. And Jesus asked him, saying, what is thy, verse 30, what is thy name? And he said, Legion, because many devils were entered into him. And look at verse 31. This is the verse I wanted you to see. But I wanted to give you a little context on the way up to it. And they besought him, the demons besought Christ, that he would not command them to go out into the deep. Same word. It's rendered the deep here in the English, but in the Greek, guess what? If you look at the note on 31 there, it's abusos. This is one of the nine usages of this term, this word, this Greek form in the New Testament. The other one's in Romans. Turn with me over to Romans. Romans chapter 10. So we're getting some idea of what this abusos is by other references in the scripture, and that's the best way to do it, is to let scripture interpret scripture. So we're going to be looking at Romans 10 here, verse number 7. Let's start at verse number 4 in Romans 10 just for the context sake. And everybody knows Romans 9 through 11 is pretty much Paul's explanation of the grafting in process of the Gentiles into the seed of Abraham. When they believed, according to Galatians, they were Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promises, even though you were a Gentile. Pretty amazing thing. A lot of people miss that going through the New Testament, especially through the book of Acts, and it causes problems.
Yeah, well, it's an adoption process.
Exactly, and that's exactly what's happening to them, is they are adopted into a hope that they originally didn't have.
Yeah.
So let's read on. Romans 10:4. For Christ, Paul says, is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. I got that one highlighted. That's a pretty plain statement.
Yeah. It went from the law to grace and salvation in Christ after he was on the cross.
Yeah, Paul's not saying the law's ended. He's saying it's ended to those that have Christ.
Yeah.
You don't need law anymore. You have found the pinnacle that the signpost of the law was pointing to.
Right.
And so it goes on. He says, for Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. That's out of Deuteronomy 18. But the verse 6, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above. Now, this is all regarding righteousness, that you can't ascend up and drag Christ down from heaven. And then verse 7, the one we wanted to look at, or who shall descend into the deep, Paul says, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. He said, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. So you see, Paul even using a reference here to the deep. That's the abusos. So you get another insight into what this thing is. And then we see it used in the book of Revelation 7 times. Now, several of those 7 times are used, guess where? In Revelation chapter 9, which is extremely interesting regarding what we're talking about here with this angel that's mentioned in verse 1 that has two things. This angel has a key, and he's got a chain, and he's coming with power and with a purpose. And let's read. So, we looked at Luke 8:31, and we looked at Romans 10:7. So I want to contrast what we've seen there and what we've just read in Revelation chapter 20, verse 1. I want to contrast that back to Revelation chapter 9. So turn with me back to Revelation 9. You say, well, Ronnie, we've already been there. Well, yes, we have. And the fact that we've already been there should have all these alarms going off in your head that, hey, I've seen an angel and the bottomless pit dealing with each other before. Yes, you have. Turn with me to Revelation 9. I want to read verses 1 through 11 again. Now you know why this is going to take a while to get through. Because I'm throwing all this at you to get you to thinking, to help you to understand that the book of Revelation is a bunch of facts that have to be tied together by the context itself. It is not presented in a chronological fashion. You have to tie it together with the facts and the mention of things. And if you see that something comes after something else, well, then there's a piece of the puzzle you can put together fairly easily. But these other things, that's different. Revelation 9, verse 1. I'm going to read 1 through 11, and then we'll talk about this. And the fifth angel sounded. This is back when we were looking at the soundings of the 7 angels. So the fifth angel sounded, and John says, I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth and to him. Now, if this is a star like a sun, a celestial body, then you don't call it a him. This star is with reference to an angel, and the angels are often referred to as stars because of their brightness. They have great light potential. I believe it was an angel that led the wise men and the shepherds to the Lord himself once he was born. And they followed that star, as they call it, but it wasn't a star. You know, that people like to think that the alignment of planets was what the star was. I don't think so. You can believe that if you like. But I don't think God needed to align any planets. I believe he just sent one of his messengers, is what the word angelos means. It's a messenger. So this fifth angel sounded, John said, and I saw an angel or a star fall from heaven, and that's probably out from heaven, unto the earth. And to look at this, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. Now, wait a minute. How many times are we going to open and close this pit? The abusos, same word. Used here in 9, that's used in chapter 20. Well, this is now you really got my interest up, John. What's going on here? And he opened verse 2, the bottomless pit, the abusos. That's the second usage. So it's used once in verse 1, once in verse 2, then you're going to see it again in verse 11. He opened that pit, the abusos. Ah, So this ain't the first time when we read in chapter 20 that this angel is going to open this pit. It's not the first time it's been opened. Or is it? You know, what's the chronology here? Can we assume that because we read this in 9 that it happens before chapter 20? I don't know. That's something for you Bible scholars to figure out. All John's telling us is what he sees happen. He says, and he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace. That's interesting. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. So, you know, chapter 20's reference would lead you to believe that there's water there in the abusos. And some of the other verses would lead you to believe that there's water there. But here it talks about smoke coming out of this thing as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air are literally darkened by reason of the smoke coming out of the pit. That's interesting. And there came out of the smoke locusts. Remember, we talked about these locusts. Interesting. Interesting creatures that are kept in this pit. There came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power, and it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. Interesting. They have one purpose. And to them, verse 5, it was given that they should not kill them. They don't kill the men that they sting, but that they should be tormented 5 months. When you get one of these stings, it's good for 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. Man, that'd be enough to drive you insane. I hate getting stung by a wasp or anything like that, much less something really venomous like a scorpion. And these things are huge. It sounds like these locusts they're not a little small thing. It says, and in those days shall men seek death, and they shall not find it. Well, I can believe that. And shall desire to die, and death will flee from them. Oh, nope, you've got to stick around for the pain. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared in the battle, and on their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men. And they had hair as the hair of women, verse 8. And their teeth were as the teeth of lions. And they had breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron, verse 9. And the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. This, you can read Joel 2, 1 through 11 on this. Verse 10, and they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. That's what their power and their mission was. They have a job. They have an assignment when they get out of the pit. Look at verse 11. Now you really got my curiosity up. And they had a king over them. These locusts do. They have the stings. They have a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit. Well, is that the same star that we read about in verse 1, or is this something else? Begs the question. I'm thinking it's the same angel as we read about in verse 1. And I believe it's also the same angel that we read about in Revelation 20. Now, you can agree with this or you can disagree with this. They had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue. Now, you don't see angel names given out very frequently in the scripture. I know of 3. There may be others. One is Gabriel, the archangel. The other is Michael, the archangel. One is Satan. He has a name, Lucifer, the son of the morning. He had a name. And here we have a fourth one named. And his name is Abaddon. But in the Greek tongue, hath a name Apollyon. So we have at least four angels that I know of named here in the scripture. But this angel is the king over these locusts. He is also, it says, he had the power over them, and he is the angel of the bottomless pit. And we talked about this a little bit when we went through Revelation chapter 9.
The last part of this name, L-Y-O-N, is the name of a town in Italy.
Lion?
Lion.
That's interesting.
Yeah.
Apollyon.
It really is.
Hmm. Interesting.
Oh, I picked that up out of doing Crossword Puzzle.
No.
L-Y-O-N is a city that was built for a reason, and I'm not sure what the Romans were using it for, but.
Yeah. Learn something every day, even have a crossword puzzle, can't you?
Yeah.
That's amazing. The interesting thing here is, though, that here he has the key, and he opens the pit. Well, let's assume for a moment that this is the first opening of the bottomless pit. So flip with me back over to Revelation chapter 20. And as we read, we see the angel coming down with the key, same, probably the same key, because I bet there's not more than one key to this pit. That's my opinion. But this time it's different. What's he got? What else does he have with him? He's got other tools. And not just the angel and the key. We have the angel that's got the key and a great chain in his hand. And I would say the third thing is what Chico was talking about. He's got some special powers that we'll talk about in just a minute. So back to Revelation chapter 20 verse 1. And I saw an angel descending out from heaven, having a key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. Now, it says, and he laid hold on the dragon. Let's go to verse 2. It says, he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit. Now, I'm going to stop there for a second because we got to talk about this. And I don't know if you find this interesting or not, but it absolutely, it just blows my mind. So this angel, now for the second time, maybe it's the first time, maybe it's the second time, I'm just throwing these things out here for y'all to consider. For at least the second time now, we in order of the scripture, the way it's presented, we see this pit opened. This time it's not to let anything out. This time it's to put something in for safekeeping. Think about that. First time was to let the locust out. And it specifically says that this angel has the key, and he is the angel of the bottomless pit. He's even named. And I think it's interesting that he's named in chapter 9, and even though the name is not mentioned in 20, he has some special powers. And normally it's only the angels with special powers that you see that are named in the scripture. Michael, Gabriel, they all had specific jobs and interactions with the nation of Israel, or with the destruction of some of Israel sometimes.
Or with Israel's enemy.
Yeah, exactly.
Wrong.
Exactly. So, think about this. This is occasion number 2 where we see the pit opened, and it says, let's read it, he laid hold on the dragon, and laid hold there is the Greek word krateo. The Greek form krateo. And it means strength as exerted or power put forth with effect. He come and he, when he laid hold on Satan, there wasn't a thing he could do. Now that is interesting.
Yeah.
Because when you read the book of Jude, you see a little different situation with that. So turn with me to Jude chapter 7. It's right before Revelation. Or Jude verse 7, I'm sorry. It's only got one chapter. I'm going to read verses 7 through 9 of Jude. Just for this reason. Jude 7 says, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, Jude said, all these filthy dreamers, and these are the dreamers, I don't have time to read it, but if you'll go back and read the first six or seven verses, or six verses in Jude, it talks about those that speak evil and deny that the judgment of God is coming. He says, likewise, verse 8, also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. And then he says in verse 9, look at this. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, with Satan himself, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. Michael the archangel and Lucifer were battling over the body of Moses. That blows my little mind. Why did Satan want Moses' body? I wager so he could speak through it. If he could make Moses' mouth open and move and animate that body again, what could he do to the faith of Israel? And what could he say? So Michael was sent to guard the body of Moses and not let that happen. But even Michael, when he's doing, when he's disputing with Satan over this body, he doesn't bring a railing. He don't bring any accusations. He don't rail against him. He says, I'm taking this and you can take it up with the Lord. The Lord will rebuke you. Wow. And you're telling me that Apollyon is just going to come and throw the chains, as they said on Mayberry, slap a bracelet right on him? It looks like he is. That is a special power, y'all, that even Michael the archangel didn't have. Think about that for a minute. And Chico, that's why I wanted to bring that out. You hit the nail on the head. You don't see angels very often. Satan was the pinnacle of the angelic creation. He was the pinnacle of the created order. It does, Mike, you're exactly right. That does speak to the importance of what Moses did and what Moses had to say. Because God says, you know, I speak with Moses mouth to mouth.
Yeah.
Or was that Abraham? It might have been Abraham. Or was it Moses? No, it was Abraham. It was Miriam. Yeah, they were disputing about who God spoke through. And God said, if I want to talk to somebody else, I'll do it in a dream or a vision. But not so with my servant Moses. With him, I'll speak mouth to mouth.
Well, he did on the mountain.
No. Yeah, he brought him the law.
Yeah.
So this is a big deal. If Satan can get Moses and speak through Moses, it's just like God talking. Oh, that's what Satan wants anyway, right? He wants to be God. He wants people, the earthlings of the earth, he wants us to revere him as God. You see that going through the whole book of the Revelation. That's what it's all about. It's Satan trying to take over. But he can't. He's fighting too big a battle. He may win a battle or two, but the war is already lost for that old boy. He's doomed as we read, and he won't admit it. His own pride and arrogance will not allow him to admit that he's done even as we speak, that there ain't going to be no battle to it. But he can't admit it. I thought that was extremely interesting.
Yeah.
Laid hold there in verse 2. Let's go back to Revelation 20. And he laid hold on the dragon. There's no doubt about who the dragon is. Krateo, strength as exerted, power put forth with great effect. This is a special case allowed by God, for even Michael the archangel would not dare bring an accusation against Satan.
In the 1,000 years, like I said, last Wednesday night, a day is 1,000 years.
Yep.
From 4004 B.C. to 4 B.C. was 4 days.
Yeah.
He put him in hold for 4 of God's days.
Right. Yep. He is, what it said?
For one of God's
days. One of God's days. Yeah, it said, he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan. That's pretty, I mean, he called him every name you could name just so nobody would get it wrong, I guess. And he bound him. The bound him is deo in the Greek. It means to bind or to be in bonds. So this angel's got the power to do it. He had 3 things at his disposal. He had the key to open the prison. He had the fetters to lock him in. And he had the power to execute the job from God Almighty himself.
So for a millennium,
Satan's bound. He is bound. And that word in the Greek is no doubt about what it means. He's bound up.
Yeah.
He is not able to do that which he normally runs about and does. He can't conduct business from, he's not going to be able to conduct business from prison like they do with cell phones or smuggled in the prisons that we have. A lot of times putting somebody in prison just gives them a lot more power because they can't, the law around here won't let them, jam the cell phones at the prison for some reason that I can't understand. But you get the point. Satan's not going to be doing any business from where he's going. He's going to be locked down. And he bound him 1,000 years. That literally is, in the Greek, 1,000 earth years.
Yeah. Of man's years.
Of man's years. It is 1,000 flat years.
It was Satan that dealt with man without God's permission.
Right.
The
temptations came and we folded. Yeah. Man folded. Verse 3, and this is probably about as far as we're going to get today because it's like I told you, this stuff is thick and I'm not even really getting a good scratch on the surface here. So he bound him 1,000 years and threw him, cast him, balo in the Greek. It means to throw violently. Katabalo is to throw down. The noun form of throwing down is katabole, to throw down, that which has been thrown down. Or an event. It was a casting down, just like the earth was thrown into the abusos. Interesting, isn't it? Back in Genesis. So it begs... It kind of makes me wonder exactly what this bottomless pit is composed of. I know it's water in Genesis. Here it seems to be, is it something else? Peg it, I think that the note in the Companion Bible is pretty plain about that. It says, let me read about when you're asking if the key is a literal key. It says, let me read the note and see what you think about it. Satan is literal. The angel who binds him is literal. The abyss into which he is cast is literal. And the chain, whatever it may be composed of, is literal too. And I believe that. I believe that a spirit being can be bound by whatever God wants him bound by, because with God all things are possible. But I don't know what it's composed of. I don't know what you have to contain a spirit being other than water. I know water has an effect on them. So that's a good statement and interesting. But yeah, I believe these things to be literal. This angel has whatever whether it's a physical key or just the power to open the abyss. He is the angel of the bottomless pit, as it says in Revelation 9. So I have to assume if he's the angel of it, he's got the power to open it and shut it. Well, I see 2 openings and closings already as we read. So let's read verse 3. So he bound him 1,000 years, verse 3, and cast him or threw him into the abusos. There's the one of the seven usages of the abusos, the Greek form abusos in Revelation. He cast him into the abusos, the abyss, and shut him up. So here the abusos is closed, at least for the second time. Now, whether it's the first or the second time, I don't know, but it's the second or the, you know, there's two mentioned. There's an opening and a closing mentioned in 9. Here there's an opening and a closing mentioned in verses 1-3. Interesting. Cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him. Oh, here's another thing.
Something's a little different.
It's a signet from the king is what that word seal means there. So not only was he, as Dad mentions, was he put in there and the bottomless pit closed up, but it's also sealed by God himself.
Yeah.
I think that's interesting.
Kind of like we're sealed in Christ.
Yeah, and you can't do anything about that. I mean, it is what it is. This seal here is what it is. You're locked in. He set a seal upon him, listen to this, that he should deceive the nations no more till, until, what? You mean there's a third thing coming? Yeah. Till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, after the 1,000 years are fulfilled, guess what? He must be loosed a little season. And you've heard me ad nauseum talk about this. You know, God's got him as a prisoner. Why would he let him out? God's balance requires it. The balance of God and in his perfectly ordered arrangement of things requires that pit be opened again the third time. 3. To let him out. Now think about that for a minute.
Well, we got involved with him with the enmity between the seas. God placed us there, and God had pity on his people for having to do that because we had to live in this sinful place
right.
Until salvation.
The curse came down, and then later on salvation came.
In the form of his son, the only begotten son of God. God didn't beget, the son of God first. He created that, evidently, because we have no known thing of that. But when he put that single seed in Mary, it became as man, it became as blood and breath.
Yeah, as Paul says, that's part of the mystery of godliness.
And so that's the reason we're adopted sons of God.
How God the Son, God the Father, and God the Holy Ghost, out of those three, how one part of that Godhead could literally come and be a person.
Yeah.
That should cause you cause for pause. That should give you cause for pause.
That should change your and mine's prayer.
Yeah.
For the rest of our life, yep. As we understand.
And we should always be thankful that he saw fit to do that.
For those things.
Amen.
The finished work of Christ is not finished yet.
Yep.
But
we're working toward it, but
we're working toward it because of the appearing. But see, that was another reason why that he let him out, because in order for us to have our hope truly, then he had to make it the same for the rest of the world that had not seen Christ,
mm-hmm.
had not had the advantage to be able to get it. That's the reason he was there for the 1,000 years, to raise these people up.
Plus, it finds its complement way back in Genesis.
Yeah.
If you look at the appendix, I think it's 198 in the back of the companion Bible, God's eternal purpose, I think is what it's called. But yeah, it shows the exact relationships that you're talking about there between one and the other.
God was Christ Jesus himself. He could not give salvation until he went on the cross and died and gave his blood and breath.
It was the only sacrifice accepted.
The only sacrifice.
Yeah. Worthy of covering it all. Amen.
That's where we are.
So it says that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, as we've been talking about, he must be loosed a little season. And I believe at this point, as Dad says, he will go out and he will deceive the nations once more. If he is loosed, and that word loosed there is luo, and it means to melt away, to dissolve. So literally those fetters that were on him when he was bound, they're dissolved. He's out of there. He's loosed again. And the pit, the bottomless pit, the abusos, is opened for the third time. But I don't find after this where it was ever closed, which is interesting. You might know where it's closed after this. I have not seen it yet. So I would be interested for anybody to call me or to email me or to shoot me a scripture or anything about where it's closed.
He is going to take away the seas. The seas are going to be done away with. Everything in the seas and around those, in all of the big battles and everything that were made, there remains of the ones in the seas that give up their life. And so when it's cleaned up,
even the seas are gone. Yeah.
There's not going to be anything of death.
No. No vestige of anything that offends, I believe, will be left. Yeah, right. I agree with that.
So I'm thinking that that's going to be part of
the... And that's what the Companion Bible refers to, that step in the process, is the destruction of all things that offend. When you get down to that portion of Appendix 198 in the back of the Companion Bible.
Well, if he keeps any of it...
Then there's still sin in God's creation.
There's still a picture.
And that's the big point I want everybody to keep in mind as we're moving forward through all these events. All these are stepping stones. All these are what we call milestones in our schedules and stuff at work. It's a milestone. These are milestones toward God being all and in all. That's where we're heading. 1 Corinthians, that's mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, later in chapter 15. That God may be, when all the things are delivered up and all things are put under him except God the Father is not put under him. When all things are put under Christ, then God will be all and in all.
When Christ was gathering up his disciples, he knew all the disciples by name, but he probably wouldn't have the association with the angels that failed to know their name, and that's the reason he had to ask, that's the reason they had to ask if they were going to dispel a demon from a human being. They had to find his name because they wouldn't have known the name.
No.
But see, everyone that God chose, and they asked him, well, how did you know me?
Yeah.
Yep. Well, that's no problem with God. And that's the reason even today that when people go into these little sessions and do things for some people and do something against other people and the politicians and all this, and they come out and they've concocted up a little story, God was in that meeting.
Yeah, he knows.
He knows what goes on.
He knows the truth.
So,
yeah.
Here you go, you know, and people don't ever give that an idea that are in high places. All they want is power.
Yeah, exactly.
And so that's, that kind of power doesn't go, but this is who God wants it to go to now.
Amen.
Here you are.
Well, we'll stop there for today, folks. I am completely out of time. I think Forrest is going to be doing the Arizona study for today. So we're looking forward to that. God, hopefully, we'll have God's blessings on that. And for us, we're praying about that already. So bow with us. We'll stop there at verse 3 for today. That's about all I had, time to write up and that I thought we'd be able to squeeze in. I got a little bit more, but we'll hold that for next week because it's, okay, gotcha. So we'll surrender the mic to Barney after we pray here. So let's close and we'll pick up with, Revelation chapter 20 verse 4 next week and keep moving on. So bow with us. Father, once again, we do thank you for this beautiful day. We thank you for those that have come this way and for their faith in Christ and Father, for their, willingness to open and read and study your word. And God, we're thankful for that. We're thankful for the saints that hold these truths, Father, and study to show themselves approved. We're thankful for today and for the beauty of it, Father, for yet another 24-hour measure of your grace. We ask that you would be with those that we mentioned earlier, that you would bless and comfort and keep all these, Father, in your thoughts as we would pray for them. Father, continue to be with us as we attempt to do that. That you've laid out as our walk before us, all that we attempt to do in thy name, Father, we pray that it'll be done according to your will and your purpose and not ours. Be with us, lead God, bless and keep us blessed the next study. Father, give Forrest the words that you would have us to hear from your scripture for us in Christ's name today, Father, that we do humbly pray. Amen.